Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text today is actually going to be taken from the reading we heard in the Gospel of, the book of Acts that's going to be building on the Gospel reading we heard this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning that you have gathered us here to receive your Gospel, to hear once again the good news that our sins are forgiven, that your Son has conquered the grave and is the one person who gives us true hope in this world. Lord God, we pray that we would be agents of this hope and instruments of your mercy to the people we encounter around us. Now today we pray you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, our rock and redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. How are we as Christians to engage the culture around us? Maybe another way of asking that question is, what is the message the church is to bring to the world? What is our responsibility as Christians in a society? What are we to do as people who claim the name of Jesus Christ? And what are we to be known for? And what is the message we are supposed to bring? I plan on answering all of those questions for you in the next 2.5 hours, so I hope you get comfortable with a cup of coffee. These are huge questions that the church wrestles with all the time and have been wrestling with for the last, 2,000 years. So we're going to just try and address some of this morning. But in all of these conversations, at some level, we have to get to the base, the core of what the church is supposed to do. And that is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the work that Jesus gave to His church. And we heard that in our reading from the Gospel of Luke this morning. Jesus is risen from the dead. He appears to His disciples. And this is what He says to them. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So this is what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to go out and proclaim repentance, that is to call people away from whatever idols they're worshiping in the world, to call people away from that and deliver to them Christ Jesus. Tell them the good news of the forgiveness of sins that is theirs, all on account of Jesus' dying and rising for them for free. It's pretty straightforward. But it's getting a lot harder these days to stick to that script. What with all we see going on around us. I don't know if you have noticed this lately, but things aren't great. Things in the world right now, not ideal. Not exactly the way they're supposed to be. And I don't know if you are aware of this at all also, but we're coming up on an election year. We're in an election year, which means it's everybody's goal to show you just how bad things are so they can tell you who to blame. And I'll tell you who to blame. It's the other candidate. They tell you who to blame so that you will vote for their candidate because their candidate, of course, will be the savior of the country. And that is why this election is the most important election in the history of the world. Until the next election, which will be the most important election in the history of the world, just like the last election was the most important. You get where I'm going with this. But we're told constantly that the fate of the nation hangs in the balance. How is the church to address this? There are people who are very concerned, and we have some pretty legitimate concerns right now, by what we see going on around us. The partisan politics of our culture are really dividing people. We notice that on sort of the extreme left, we find people who are working very hard to undermine the core institutions of the society. They're trying to take over a lot of the influential institutions in the world and tell us that we need to redefine things like the family or gender or things like this. And this is causing a lot of fear on the other side of the aisle. And so then you have people who are further on the right who are saying it is our job as citizens and it's your job as Christians to stand up against this new ideology and push back against it by getting back to the core of who we are as Americans. And what starts happening is we start conflating being an American with being a Christian. And we begin to think that the mission of the church is to save the country. You might think I'm being a little extreme, but I will tell you this last week, two weeks ago, I saw an advertisement for something called the God Bless the USA Bible. I don't know if you've seen this. I'm glad you're laughing. I did something else. It's a Bible that has in it, it's a King James Version of the Bible, along bound together with the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, and of course, God Bless the USA by Lee Greenwood. I guess that's the psalm. This is a problem. It's called idolatry. Now, don't get me wrong. Constitution, Declaration of Independence, personal opinion here, greatest political documents ever written. Not the Word of God. That's not a personal opinion, that last part. They are not the Word of God. They're good, but they're not holy. They're not from the Lord Himself. And to place them alongside the very words of the Holy Spirit is to turn them into an idol. This is a problem. But what we see taking place is that this sort of thing can happen because division and anxiety over the loss of the Judeo-Christian moral core has got so many people very concerned. And so this makes us think, this has to impact. All this stuff we see has to impact the way we as Christians engage the culture, the message that we bring to the society around us. But how do we do this? And you've seen throughout the history of the church all kinds of options. And there's some that we simply just cannot embrace. There are some who say our job as Christians is to gather together in a holy huddle to remove ourselves from society and just focus on how we can remain holy while everything else burns. This is like the Amish option, you might say. We'll remove ourselves completely so that we're not sullied with the world around us. But if that's not the right option, the other option is not to sort of become what we see taking place, I fear, right now, where the church is just reduced to another pawn in the partisan game our country is playing right now. So how do we avoid these extremes? How do we get plugged in? What is the church supposed to do? Well, I think our reading today from the book of Acts actually helps us as we start to think about our responsibility as Christians in the culture and what we are actually called to do and to be in the world around us. The reading from Acts is an interesting reading where we picked it up today. We got a sermon from Peter, but that sermon comes in a bigger context. So I want to do a little bit of time thinking about where Peter was when he preached that sermon. Peter and John, two of Jesus' apostles, were doing the very thing Jesus commanded them to do. Remember, he said, the gospel is to be proclaimed to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. So they're in Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, they go up to the temple to worship. And on their way up to Jerusalem, to the temple to worship, they come across a man who is lame. He can't walk. He's a beggar. And he's standing there. Or, sorry, that's not good. he's there begging for help. And I love what Peter does here. Peter comes to him and says, "I have no silver or gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. It is like one of the most delightful accounts in the entire scripture. This man who was lame, had nothing going for him, was living off the charity of others, receives his life back from Peter and John. It's just this beautiful scene. And everybody there at the temple that day is amazed by this. They recognize that this was the lame man and they're overwhelmed. So they start to clamor together and everybody, they're taking out their cell phones. They're going to put this guy up on their Instagram feeds. Like, this is thrilling stuff. And Peter, being the sharp preacher that he is, recognizes that this is now time for a sermon. And he begins to preach. And I'm going to read you the whole sermon again here, because I think it's just so wonderful. But this is what Peter says. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life," remarkable verse, "whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, brothers, I want you to know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, Jesus thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets comes from long ago. Now, here's what I want you to notice today. There's two things that Peter and John do here to guide us Christians as to how we conduct ourselves in the culture. The first thing is this. They see the man in his plight, and notice what they don't do. They don't say, we're not sure he's a real believer. Let's stand over here and, oh, thoughts and prayers, and then just walk into the temple and do nothing for him. They do what they can. Silver and gold have I none. This is like a children's song I remember from somewhere. Silver and gold have I none, but what I've got I give to you. I say, rise up in the name of Jesus Christ and walk. Peter and John have this gift from God that enables them to perform this miracle that allows the man to walk. Now, you and I, we don't probably have that same gift. As far as I know, none of us here are going down as miracle workers. But you do have a lot of gifts from the Lord. And you do have a lot of abilities and talents and resources that you are to bring with you into the world that is suffering right now. And God works through those things for the good of his creation. I say it somewhat tongue-in-cheek at the beginning, but we are in a world that is being overrun by sin. I don't know if Satan has started his little season yet, but it certainly seems that he's gearing up for it. And as those who are redeemed by Christ, we have to understand that we do not belong to the sin of this world. We do not belong to the devil. No, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into his kingdom, where we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. We are those who are baptized into Christ's name and belong to him. And that's why Jesus says to us, you are a city on a hill. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. As Christians, as the church, we reflect the light of Christ into the darkness around us so that others might see and come to the light. We are called to push back against the darkness. We are called to push back against the suffering and the hurting that we see all around us. This means that as Christians, we have a responsibility to be involved with our communities, to be involved with the society. That does mean that as Christians, not as the church as an institution, but as Christians, we have responsibilities to be involved with the government. Get involved with politics. Yeah, that's exactly what you wanted to hear this morning. You have responsibility to be involved with school boards and Little League and soccer. We have responsibility to be working hard in our homes for the sake of our families so that our families know the love of Jesus Christ. We have these responsibilities to be reflecting the light of Christ's love and mercy throughout the world so the world begins to see a more true and good and beautiful way of life than what sin is showing to it. When we go out to do this, this doesn't mean necessarily that the world's going to appreciate it. I mean, Peter and John do this and they face prison time for it. But what we do see here is that we have this responsibility, but if we even if we don't save the culture, even if we don't fix society or something like this, just like Peter and John were not able to do that, we still will be found faithful to our calling and to our Lord, who loves this world so much that he gave his only son to die for it. And it's that last part that we need to focus in on right now. That the church is to be an agent for good. Christians are to be an agent for good in this world. But if that's all we do, if all we do is go out and make this world a better place, we haven't done our job as Christians. If the only thing we focus on as the church is fixing the culture, what we've actually done is turn at this point from faith in Christ to idolatry because we've put something else at center stage. C.S. Lewis, in his marvelous essay, Learning in a Time of War, he says this: a man may have to die for his country. And we could put any righteous cause in there. He's talking about the wartime. But you could put any good or righteous cause in there. Someone may have to die for it. But Lewis says, no man must, in an exclusive sense, live for his country. For he who surrenders himself without reservation to the temporal claims of a nation or a party or a class is rendering to Caesar that which of all things most emphatically belongs to God, namely himself. I think that's a pretty powerful line. But you start to think about it. What happens if we did win the culture war? What happens if we got to work as the church and we restored all this political righteousness in the world so that everything was clean and nice and good the way we think it ought to be? What would that mean? I'm reminded of a wonderful illustration from a preacher named Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was, a Presbyterian preacher back in the last century. And he one time gave an illustration where he said, what would it look like if the devil came and took over Philadelphia? And this is what he wrote. All the bars would be closed, pornography banished, and pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. And there would be no swearing. And the children would say, yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And the churches would be full every Sunday where Christ is not preached. St. Peter today will have no such church. He heals that man, that lame man. He restores his life. But he also recognizes that he has not been sent merely to make lame men walk. He's been sent by Jesus Christ expressly to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It's one of those interesting and very important things we have to remember when we read the Bible, that the point of the miracles is never the miracle itself. The point of the miracle is always there to get you to Jesus. Jesus is the goal of all of it. He is not the means to an end. Even if the end is a good end, even if it's a positive thing, that's not the goal. Jesus is. Jesus isn't the means to a healing. He's not the means to a better culture. Jesus is not the means to a Christian nationalism or some form of universal equal rights to all people in free, liberal, democratic societies. No. Jesus is the point, the goal, the end, the focus. St. Paul says it so wonderfully this way: Jesus Christ is Lord, and communion with him is what we are to preach. To call people to repent, that is to turn from any idol, project, or position of power that might get in the way of preaching Christ crucified. Our work in this world is carried out so that we are enabled to remove the obstacles that prevent people from hearing of Jesus and what he's done for them. And when those obstacles can't be removed, to preach Jesus and his word anyways, in season and out of season. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins, preached in his name for the whole world, to all nations, including you. Dear brothers and sisters, that's why you're here this morning, to hear this again, that this is what Jesus has done for you. To receive these gifts. I mean, this is exactly what Peter and John experienced. We read that at the beginning of our text. There the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They didn't know what had happened to Jesus. And suddenly he appears among them and says, peace be with you. Those words, peace be with you, weren't Jesus just showing up and saying, oh, hey, guys, what's going on? Peace be with you is you are forgiven. You are restored to a right relationship with God. They receive this peace from the mouth of Jesus himself. And then we read in John's gospel how he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. And he says, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. That is to say, you better get out and start preaching the forgiveness of sins. And that's what finds you here this morning. That Holy Spirit coming into your ears and your hearts today through the words that I proclaim to you in the stead and by the command of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus who says to you, peace be with you. You are forgiven. And it's with that the goal of the church has been met. Christ has been delivered to you. You are forgiven. You are free. Peace be to you all on account of Christ Jesus. So what's left for us now but to go forth with this forgiveness, this freedom, this peace into this world of sin and to push back against the darkness with the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. That is what we are called to do. Yes, by means of works of love, but more so by means of proclaiming the good news that is yours even today. Peace be to you. Your sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ is Lord and he reigns for you. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the mercy that you have granted to us on account of Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that as your Christians in this world, we would be agents of good, preaching the good news of forgiveness and living lives of love so others would know the joy of your promises. Now today, Lord, we pray you would grant us strength and keep us faithful to you, to serve you always. We thank you for your gifts to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite